Our scripture reading this morning is in Acts chapter 23, verses 23 to 35. And he called for two centurions, saying, "Prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night. And provide mounts to set Paul on and bring him safely to Felix, the governor." He wrote a letter in the following manner: "Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with the troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And when I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I brought him before their council. I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him deserving of death or chains. And when it was told me that the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you, and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. Farewell." Then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. The next day they left the horsemen to go on with him and return to the barracks. When they came to Caesarea and had delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. And when the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from. And when he understood that he was from Cilicia, he said, "I will hear you when your accusers also have come." And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's praetorium. May the Lord be blessed by the reading and hearing of his word this morning. Please be seated. So we are preaching through the book of Acts, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that it had been over 2 years. Actually, it's been over 3 years that we've been in the book of Acts. Our title today is Protected and Placed. Protected and Placed. We want to begin with prayer. Father, I thank you so much for giving us your word. In the pages of this book, you have revealed to us who you are, your program and plan, and you have revealed to us how to have a relationship with you. Father, I pray that as we study this today, you would bring joy and hope and peace to each one of our hearts. But that also, Father, you would challenge us and convict us to trust you more and better. Father, I ask that I would be your tool and instrument to communicate your truth to your people. So, Lord, we ask that you would just guide and direct. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Scripture is full of examples where men and women are placed by God for his purpose. We talked a few weeks ago about Esther and where she was placed. Daniel is another example. Daniel had his homeland conquered. His family most likely was killed, and it's possible that he was made a eunuch. His best friend's room was burned alive in a fiery furnace, and he was thrown into a lion's den. And we might look at that and go, wow, what a horrible life, right? From an outside perspective, we could say, poor Daniel. And yet God protected him through all of these trials. God placed him in a position of power from which he was able to help the nation of Israel and receive incredible revelations for the future from God. Nehemiah was a cupbearer for a conquering king. I mean, can you imagine every day having to bring a cup to the man who conquered your homeland and decimated your cities? And so he did. But God placed him in this position because God used Nehemiah to bring about the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the return of the Jews. Joseph, hated by his brothers, sold into slavery, falsely accused, unjustly imprisoned, forgotten by those he helped. I mean, we look at his life and we go, yuck, I would not want to be this guy. And yet God protected him and used him to preserve Israel. He placed him as one of the leaders in Egypt to do that. We could talk about Gideon. We could talk about Joshua. We could talk about Moses or Samson or David and many others who endured trials and sufferings because they were protected and placed by God for his purpose and glory. Over the past five messages in Acts, we've discussed the sovereignty of God in the circumstances of life. And as I was studying for today, I thought, you know, we could really say that the sovereignty of God is kind of the subtitle for the whole book of Acts. Because that's what you see all through this book, is God sovereignly working. Sovereignty is something that we believe in and we expect in the big picture, right, in the overall scope of life. And yet there are times in Acts where we see the sovereign hand of God in what might seem like small things. The trick is learning to see how God is at work. And so today we're going to learn the necessity of seeing God's hand in the details. When we are, as children of God, are walking in obedience to our Father, we can rest in His care and control. And as we understand how to see God's hand in the details of life, we will gain peace. And so that's our goal this morning, to leave here with peace, knowing God protects and He places. But if we're going to see God's hand in the details of life, we must grasp two rules of life. Two rules of life. Rule number one, in God's will, the believer enjoys God's protection. In God's will, the believer enjoys God's protection. Now, the first key here is in God's will. Because outside of God's will, we will not enjoy His protection. Okay? It is therefore vital that we remain in the will of God. So, how do I know if I am in God's will? The will of God is revealed in the Word of God. And so to be in God's will, we must be in God's Word, because it is impossible to be in God's will if you don't know what it is. Does that make sense? I want to be in the will of God. Okay, well, God tells us what His will is here in His Word. Oh, well, I don't read that. Well, then you're not going to be in the will of God because you don't know what it is. Okay? The second key here is protection. Oftentimes, we view protection as being absolutely free from conflict and difficulty. But that is not the form that God's protection takes. God's protection means that nothing is allowed near us apart from God allowing it. Okay? This means that every trial and every difficulty is allowed by God for His purpose. His purpose is always going, and we've mentioned this several times, but God's purpose is always going to include at least two things. All right? Our growth and opportunities to share Christ. Every trial and difficulty is going to have those two things. Therefore, protection is not the absence of trial. Okay? This is really important for us to understand. When we say, well, God didn't protect me because I had hard times. No, that's not how God protects. Okay? Protection is not the absence of trial. Protection is the presence of God in the midst of the trial. Okay? He said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Okay? Protection is the purpose of God for the trial. This is on a personal level. God has a purpose that He wants to accomplish in my life and your life in the middle of trials. And then protection is the program of God accomplished through the trial. This is the big picture, right? When we read in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good, it's not saying that everything in your life is going to be good and wonderful. It's saying in the big picture, everything works out the way God has planned. Okay? So protection is not the absence of trial. It's the presence of God in the midst of trial. It's the purpose of God for the trial. And it's the program of God accomplished through the trial. Now, these realities lead us to two conclusions about protection. Okay, conclusion number one, God determines my safety. God determines my safety. Now, we've mentioned this concept several times already in Acts. God is the one who determines what my safety is, right? And He determines how to keep me safe. Look at Acts chapter 23, verse 23. And He called for two centurions, saying, prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night. So the commander says, we're going to prepare 470 guards to transport one guy. Okay? Now, we learned earlier in the chapter that there's 40 men who have made a pact that they're going to kill Paul. Okay? So one of the reasons here is to protect them. But the other reason is he wants to protect himself, and we'll talk about that in a minute here. They're going to take a 60-mile journey. They're going down here from Jerusalem. and they're going to go to Antipatris and then up to Caesarea. It's a 60-mile trip. Okay, they're commanded to begin this journey at 9 p.m., right? That when it says the third hour of the night, the Jewish day stopped at 6 p.m., so you start counting from then, 3 hours is 9 p.m. They're leaving when it's dark, right? Why? Well, because he's decreasing the chances that Paul's going to be killed by the Jews, okay? So this commander is expending a huge amount of resources. It's estimated that he is reducing the garrison at Jerusalem by half. He's sending half of his soldiers away to protect Paul. Okay? Now again, this is partially to protect himself because Paul's a Roman citizen, and if anything happens to him, the commander's the one on the hook for it. Okay? He's the one who's going to get into trouble. So he's protecting himself. But I believe that he also genuinely wants to keep Paul safe. As we discussed earlier, Paul has treated these soldiers with respect, and so they are taking care of him. Now look at verse 24. And provide mounts to set Paul on and bring him safely to Felix, the governor. Notice mounts, plural. What that tells us is that they are going to go from here to Caesarea, 60 miles. They're going to go from here to Antipatris in one night, 35 to 40 miles. So they're going to be marching hard. And rather than force the prisoner to march hard with them, they're going to put him on a horse. If that's not the protection of God, I don't know what is. The instructions of the guards are very explicit. The safety of Paul is of first priority. He says, I want you to deliver Paul safely to Felix. He's saying, look, everything else that happens, there's one thing that you need to make sure happens. Keep Paul safe. Okay? Keep Paul safe. Notice with me very carefully what Paul says in these verses. Nothing. Paul does and says absolutely nothing. In fact, he is silent in the whole rest of the chapter. We don't have Paul speaking at all. Paul does nothing. God uses this commander to protect Paul. This explicit command for Paul safely could only be orchestrated by God. God had told Paul that he was going to proclaim the gospel in Rome, and this is a step on that journey. So Paul is walking in God's will, therefore Paul is safe. God is fully capable of protecting his people. History, both biblical and extra-biblical, has made this very clear. But I want to look at one really interesting passage where God protects his people. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 7. Verses 3 through 7, if you're using the Pew Bible, that's page 429. If you're turning to it, it goes Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, and then 1 and 2 Kings. So, 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 3 through 7. Now, what's going on in this passage is that Syria has besieged the city of Samaria because there was a really embarrassing situation in chapter 6. And so they're besieging the city. A famine has taken hold. People are desperate. Samaria has no way to defeat this foe. And then in steps God. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3. Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate. And they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we will die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die. And they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore they arose and fled at the twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. So, God turned the approach of four lepers into the sound of an approaching army, and an entire army ran in fear from four leprous men. God can protect his people. In Exodus, he parted the Red Sea so that his people could go through on dry land. In Judges, he empowered Samson to defeat 10,000 Philistines with the jawbones of a donkey. He enabled Gideon to defeat an army with only 300 men holding pots and torches. Here's the point. If your situation is a result of obedience to God's will, He will protect you until His will is accomplished. What do I mean by that? I mean that if you arrive at a difficult situation because you're doing what God has commanded you to do, He will keep you safe until you have done what He has commanded. This teaches us an important lesson. Safety is not found in peace. Safety is found in the will of God. If you would read that with me, please. Safety is not found in peace. Safety is found in the will of God. God can use whatever means He sees fit to protect us. With Paul here, God uses this commander. When God leads you into danger or difficulty, just trust Him to bring you out of it. He determines our safety. Safety is found in His will, no matter how difficult or painful our circumstances may be. There's a second conclusion about our safety. Conclusion number two, God delivers my safety. Okay? God delivers my safety. Look at verses 25 and 26 back in Acts chapter 23, verses 25 and 26. He wrote a letter in the following manner, Claudius Lysias to the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. Now this is the first time we hear this guy's name. His name is Claudius Lysias. And he's taking the time to send the letter with the soldiers to explain why he's sending Paul. And as we're going to see, he's also protecting himself. Now he engages in a little bit of flattery here. He calls Felix an excellent governor, but all the historical records reveal that he was actually a terrible governor. Okay? A little bit of flattery here. He's being very calculated and strategic in how he addresses Felix. But this teaches us something. Without lying, important qualification, we should speak to people with respect and care. Be careful how we talk to one another, right? And so here, Claudius does that. He speaks kindly to Felix. Look at verse 27. This man, meaning Paul, was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with the troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. Now here we find him protecting himself. It's true that Paul was seized by the Jews. It's also true that they tried to kill him. It's even true that Claudius brought soldiers in and rescued Paul. However, it is not true that he did it because he had learned that Paul was Roman. He learned that after the fact, after he had imprisoned him and was ready to scourge him. There were strict rules regarding the treatment of Roman citizens. And in chapter 22, 25 to 29, Claudius Lysias had Paul bound. And that was a violation of the law, right? He broke the law. And he could have gotten in a lot of trouble. So here he twists the facts to protect his position and his life. Why is this such a big deal? This actually is a support for the inspiration of Scripture, because we're recording someone lying here. And I was not saying that it was a good thing that the guy lied, but it's recording the fact, okay? Claudius is rather cunning. He's creative. Notice how God uses his desire to protect himself to protect Paul. Claudius is sending Paul to Felix in part to protect himself if anything were to happen to Paul. God is using this to preserve Paul's life and, as we will see, place him where he needs to be. Also, this is God using Paul's Roman citizenship yet again to protect him. Look at verse 28. And when I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I brought him before their council. So he recounts his decision to bring him before the Sanhedrin. And as we know, God used that as a stepping stone to bring Paul to Rome because it went horribly wrong. Okay, Claudius thinks all of this was his own decision. Notice how many times he says, I did this and I did that and I wanted to do this. But Scripture says something really interesting about these things that we try to do. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So here's Claudius thinking, I'm going to protect myself. I'm making all these great decisions. Look at how great I am. But God is the one who's directing his steps, right? God is the one who is doing that. God is in control. Look at verse 29. I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him deserving of death or chains. This is Paul's testimony. Claudius says, we examined him, and he didn't do anything worthy of death or chains. He shouldn't even be in prison, is what Claudius is saying. Paul's only crime was his refusal to compromise what he believed. This is something that my prayer is that this would be true of me, right? That when people look at my life and your life, they would say, they haven't done anything wrong, right? Paul is enduring arrest and suffering, yet he's not guilty of any punishable crime. 1 Peter 3:17 puts it this way, "For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Paul has done nothing wrong. His arrest and imprisonment have been based on supposition and a desire to eliminate him. Paul is in the middle of God's will, and there he is safe. And we say, but wait a second. What about the abuse that he suffered? I mean, they were trying to beat him to death. Well, it's in God's will and in God's plan. But what about Paul's arrest? God is in control. But what about the plot to kill him? God has a reason and a plan and a purpose for everything that he allows. And so when we look at our lives and we say, this is horrible, I don't like this, and I don't like that, and I don't know what God is doing, we trust that he has a reason and a purpose and a plan, just like he does here. Look at verse 30. "And when it was told me that the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you, and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him." So now we finally arrive at some new information, because all of this has been a retelling of the events. Claudius commands the Jewish leaders to appear before Felix to state their case against Paul. And what we see here is God delivering Paul through Claudius. The circumstances of his arrest, his Roman citizenship, all his apparent innocence have led Claudius to send Paul to the next level of authority. And this is all part of God's plan. To our thinking, we'd say, well, if Claudius examined him and he wasn't guilty of any crime, why doesn't he just release him? Right? Because God has a different plan. Okay? Paul is at the center of God's will. God is providing safety for Paul. And so here's our lesson. When we are in God's will, he will keep us safe. When we are in God's will, he will keep us safe. But remember, safety and protection from God doesn't look like everything's smooth sailing and everything's perfect. That's not what we're saying. We're saying that safety and protection from God means that he's with us, he has a purpose for us, and he has a larger purpose that he's accomplishing through this. Would you read this with me, please? When we are in God's will, he will keep us safe. And sometimes in very unexpected ways, like using a Roman commander to send 470 guards with you to take a 60-mile journey to the governor. Claudius' desire for self-preservation is actually preserving Paul. We may not always know how, but we can trust that God will keep us safe, and as safe as necessary to accomplish his plan and purpose. So that's our first rule of life. In God's will, the believer will experience God's protection. And that brings us to rule of life number two. In God's will, the believer expects God's placement. In God's will, the believer expects God's placement. Again, the first key is that we must be in God's will. Warren Wiersbe writes this, "God's people can afford to be daring in the will of God because they know their Savior will be dependable and work out his perfect will. Paul was alone, but not alone. His Lord was with him, and he had nothing to fear." When we're in the will of God, we don't have anything to fear because he is in control. To be in God's will, we must obey him. To obey him, we must know what he has commanded. That brings us, once again, to the Word of God. This is where we find out what he tells us to do. When we are walking in God's will, it means that we go where he wants us to go. That's the second key here. The first key is God's will. The second is God's placement. Being in God's will does not give us the ability to do whatever we want. I wish it did. I wish I could tell you, well, you know what? If you're saved, then you just go and do whatever you want. Have a good time. But that's not true. That's not what God's word reveals. Being in God's will means that we will be content, fulfilled, and at peace wherever he places us. Whatever he allows into our life, we can be content, fulfilled, and at peace. The ability to be content, fulfilled, and at peace comes from our knowledge of God's sovereignty. He is in control. We can trust him. That is where peace comes from. See, peace is not the absence of trial. It's not the absence of conflict. It's not the absence of difficulty. Peace is knowing that God is in control and we rest in him. With that as our understanding, where he places us becomes secondary to obedience. What do I mean? What God is allowing into your life, that's secondary. What's primary is our obedience to him. Because he's in control, and we can trust him. So our circumstances might be difficult. But what matters is how we respond to those circumstances. Because God will lead us and guide us and get us through. Okay? So, when it comes to God's placement, there's two details that it is vital for us to grasp. Detail number one, God places with His method. God places with His method. Look at verse 31. Then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. By night with guards, right? If Paul ever thought to himself, you know, I'd really like to share the gospel with Governor Felix, I would assume that this is not how he wanted to arrive, right? I want to arrive under armed guard in chains. Yeah, that'd be a great way to share Christ with somebody. No, none of us are thinking that, okay? But God uses His own methods to place us where He wants us to be. So they arrive at Antipatris. It's a little over halfway to Caesarea. So they go from Jerusalem to Antipatris. Caesarea is there. So it's a very fast trip, probably very exhausting. They arrive very early. There's an interesting phrase thrown in here that I want to talk a little bit about. The soldiers arrive in Antipatris, it says, as they were commanded. As they were commanded. This raises an important point. Soldiers obey their commander. Does that make sense to everyone? Soldiers obey their commander, right? Well, 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4 tells us we're soldiers. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. We are soldiers. God is our commander. We are soldiers. Our goal is to please him. As our commander, he places us where he wants. See, a commander tells the soldiers where to go. The soldiers don't say to the commander, well, I would really like to go here, right? Lord, I really want to serve you in Hawaii. I think that I could have a great ministry on the beach, right? Who else thinks that might be a really great ministry that we could have, right? Okay. But God places us where He wants us to be, right? And He equips us and prepares us to serve there, okay? We don't always know the reason, but we trust that the commander has a plan. See, the soldiers don't always see the battle plan. They just know where they're going and where they're told to be. But God sees the whole battle plan. And He is very strategic. And He has placed you and me exactly where we need to be to achieve the outcome that He has planned. He may place us where there is hardship. We trust Him and His plan and purpose. Therefore, we endure. He may place us on a battlefield. We're soldiers! Where are soldiers supposed to be? On the battlefield! So we trust Him and we endure. Look at verse 32. The next day they left the horsemen to go on with him and returned to the barracks. So the 70 horsemen stay with Paul while the 200 soldiers and 200 spearmen return to Jerusalem. Verse 33. When they came to Caesarea and had delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. So this, they bring a letter, the presentation, they say, they go to Felix, they hand him the letter, they say, here's Paul, and they leave. Again, Paul would probably have preferred to give his own introduction, right? These events that have led Paul to arrive in Caesarea leave little doubt that it has been God's plan from start to finish. If I were Paul, you know what I might be thinking at this point? You know, Lord, if you wanted me to go to Rome, all you had to do was ask. I would have got on a ship and gone to Rome. What's with all this arrest and imprisonment and all these things? Why is all of this happening? I would suggest that God is using this method because arrest and imprisonment will give Paul access to people that he would otherwise not be able to share Christ with. God places us where He wants us, however He does so using the method He chooses. Through the years, I've heard story after story of people having opportunities to share Christ through difficult circumstances. My dad has shared Christ with a lot of tow truck drivers. The reason you do that is because your vehicles break down, right? And so none of us would say, man, I really hope my vehicle breaks down so I can share Christ with a tow truck driver. No, God does that, and we're faithful. I know many, many people who have had illness and surgery who have been able to share Christ with doctors and patients. And nobody says, well, I really hope I have to have surgery so that I can talk to a doctor. No. But God places us there, and we take advantage of the opportunity. Two of my brothers had large crowds at funeral services for their children that God called home to be with Him. And those people heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. God provides gospel opportunities by placing us where we need to be. If I had my choice of methods, I wouldn't say, "Oh God, please use tragedy in my life so that I can share the gospel." No. But that is a method that sometimes God uses. Sometimes that placement is not pleasant, but it is necessary to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what this tells us is that the trial you are facing is an opportunity. I don't know what all of you are going through, but I know you're going through something. You have an opportunity. The lesson is that the struggles we endure are God's method of placement. The struggles we endure are God's method of placement. Would you read that with me, please? The struggles we endure are God's method of placement. And you say, "God, I really don't like this one. I don't like this circumstance. I don't like this situation." And this is where faith comes in. Because we have to believe that God has put us where we are on purpose so that we can reach people for Christ. He may use illness. He may use a surgery to place us with doctors and nurses that we otherwise couldn't access. He may use a job change to place us with people who need Christ. He may bring success to enable us to reach a certain sphere of people. God is in control of all of those things. The school you're in, the teacher you have, the student who sits next to you, the grandkids that you have, the person your kid marries, all of these things are organized and orchestrated by a sovereign God who has a plan and a purpose for our lives. Here's the thing. God's methods are His business. I don't get to dictate God's methods to Him. I don't get to tell Him how He places me around certain people. Here's what we are responsible for. We are called to share Christ faithfully regardless of circumstances. We don't get a free pass. We don't get to say, "Well, Lord, things are really hard right now, so I think I'll talk about Jesus later when things are easier." No, He has put us where we are so that we can talk about Christ where we are. So God places with His method. Vital detail number two, God places with His motive. Look at verses 34 and 35. "And when the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from. And when he understood that he was from Cilicia, he said, 'I will hear you when your accusers also have come.' And he commanded him to keep him in Herod's praetorium." So Felix has determined that Paul is from a province within his jurisdiction. That's why he's asking this question. He wants to make sure he doesn't step on anyone else's toes if he's going to hear Paul's case. He also, I think, was maybe looking for a way out, but there's no way out. He has to deal with the case. Now, what's interesting is that Paul is not only using, God is not only using Paul's citizenship, he's also using the very, in modern terms, the county that he's coming from. Okay? God is using all of that. There are two things that I want to zero in on in this verse. First, the promise to Paul. Felix says, "I will hear you when your accusers come." He said he's going to hear Paul's defense when his accusers come. The accusers coming will give the opportunity to preach Christ. We'll see that in the next chapter. That is all of God. Okay? Paul was told from the beginning that he would suffer, but he is also having incredible opportunities to share the gospel before great and powerful leaders. I don't think Felix is thinking to himself, "I really want to hear this guy's story," right? He doesn't know that what he's actually just done is agreed to hear the gospel, right? And so that's what Paul is going to give him. Now this brings up a somewhat controversial issue. Here's a question. Should Christians preach Christ in public forums? Okay? Let me give you an example. Let's say that we have a Christian who is an award-winning architect, right? And this person is invited on a talk show to discuss their designs, right? Should that Christian use this talk show as an opportunity to preach Christ? Now, some people would say, absolutely, it's a once-in-a-lifetime chance, don't waste it. But others would say, well, you're on the show as an architect, and you should be talking about your designs, not about Christ. What should the Christian do? Now, I would argue that the architect should do both. Okay, I would say that you use the principles of design to discuss the ultimate designer, and then you talk about your designs as an architect. But this is one of those issues that in every situation and in every circumstance, a spirit-filled Christian is going to do what God is leading them to do. And we can point fingers and we can say, well, if I was on that talk show, I would have said, well, you weren't, right? God had that person on it. And they have to be led by the Holy Spirit to say what He wants them to say. Okay? I can't tell you what that person should say, because I'm not that person. I am not an award-winning architect, right? We've talked about this before. My designs consist of crooked stick figures with lopsided heads, all right? That is my artistic skill. But my point is this. We are to preach Christ at every opportunity. Now, that doesn't mean that Christ is all we ever talk about. Okay? It does mean that God gives us opportunities for a reason. God gives us a platform for a reason. God gives us an ability for a reason to declare Christ. The second thing we want to zero in on is the placement of Paul. I think this is really cool. If you don't, too bad, you're going to hear about it anyway because I think it's cool. Okay, so in the end of verse 35, and he commanded him to be kept in Herod's praetorium. So Paul is kept in Herod's praetorium, and we learn in 24:27, so we'll learn this later in chapter 24, that ultimately he's there for 2 years. Okay. Craig Keener explains this. Hearings for Roman citizens arraigned on capital charges required painstaking examination if Felix were to follow the law. The procurator's residence in Caesarea was a palace built by Herod the Great. Paul was thus kept elsewhere in Felix's own residence. I'm just going to go out on a limb here and say this normally doesn't happen. If you have, let's say, the warden of a prison, he doesn't say to one of the prisoners, hey, why don't you stay in my guest room? No. But that's basically what Felix is doing. He's saying, we're going to keep this guy in part of my own house. Now, yes, he was under guard, but he is having an incredible opportunity here. What a coincidence, right? No, it's a God thing. God is the one who is doing this. Paul is in the governor's house, and I would suggest that this is part of the whole purpose here. God is protecting Paul through Claudius Lysias. He brought Paul to Felix, and he placed him in Felix's own house, all for the sake of the gospel. Mark 16:15 gives us a command. It says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to most people. Nope, not what it says. Every creature. That means even the governor who is in charge of sentencing you. That means, as we saw in the video earlier, even the woman who shot your brother. We are to share the gospel to every creature. That means we talk about Christ died on the cross for our sins, according to the scriptures. There's all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. But God, rich in mercy, with his great love with which he loved us, sent Christ to die on the cross for our sins. And when we believe in him, we have life. Now, folks, it doesn't take very long to share the gospel, does it? Now, depending on your conversation you're having, it may take a longer or shorter amount of time. Every creature means every creature. Therefore, as we have our opportunity to preach Christ, we do it. Why? Because I may never get another chance to share Christ with this person. I don't know. And so what we learn here is that God places us to provide gospel opportunities. God places us to provide gospel opportunities. Would you read that with me, please? God places us to provide gospel opportunities. In his summary of this chapter, a man named Keith Brooks writes this. He says, it is the will of Christ that his servants should suffer, often suffer with him, but in their trials he would have them to be cheerful, and in the consciousness of his presence, how can one be otherwise? If he is with us, all secular events will be ordered to give opportunity to witness for Christ. Everything we go through is giving us an opportunity to proclaim Christ. The question is, will we take advantage of the opportunities that God gives us? As I said, I don't know what trials you might be enduring this morning, but I know that you are facing something. All of us are. And there are two things I want us to walk away with here. Number one, when we are in God's will, we are safe. That safety might include trials. It might include difficulties and suffering. It might include the worst days we have ever experienced. I don't know. But there is one thing that I know with absolute certainty, that our safety will always include. The child of God, walking in the will of God, will know the presence of God. Every time. No matter what you're going through, the child of God who walks in the will of God will know the presence of God. Yes, there's going to be hardship, but God will carry you through it. Here's the second thing I want us to walk away with. When we are in God's will, there is purpose. There is purpose. That purpose may place us in circumstances we would rather avoid. God may place us using methods we do not like. But no matter what, this is something that we know. The child of God, walking in the will of God, is placed for the glory of God. Yes, hardship. Yes, trial. But this is our purpose, to glorify God. And we do that when we endure patiently and we witness faithfully. God places us with a purpose, and we are safe until that purpose is accomplished. Where He places us, we can be confident He has souls to call to Himself. God protects us, and He places us with purpose. And so we can be at peace knowing that God is in control. So I have an assignment for you. Here's our assignment. Enjoy God's protection, expect God's placement, and experience God's peace. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much that when difficulties and trials come into my life, You don't sit in heaven and go, "Oh no, what's happening?" You have a reason and a plan and a purpose for everything that You allow. And we know that You have promised in Your word to always be with us. And we know, Father, that You have placed us for the glory of Jesus Christ. And so I pray, Father, that we would be faithful even in the trials. That we would look for opportunities to proclaim Christ. And that, Father, we would have peace today. No matter what we're facing, we would have peace because we know that You are in control. Thank You. Father, I pray that this week everything we do, everything we say, and everything we think would bring praise and honor and glory to You in Your name. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.